Good morning. I'd like to welcome especially our visitors. We hope that you will take some time today. Stick around. Let us get to know you a little. We're very thankful that you chose to be here with us today. Pray that we can encourage you and uplift you. May God bless you on your journey and the challenges and the successes that you face each day. The Lord can reveal Himself to you in anything that we face. Whether it is blessing that you have in your life, He can reveal Himself in that way. If there are challenges and things you face, maybe you don't have answers to, the Lord can reveal Himself in that way as well. I'd like to make you aware of a few people that we need to pray for. There was an email sent out yesterday, but in case you did not receive that email, our brother Jason and his wife Jennifer were up in Juneau this weekend. I believe Jennifer had a presentation for her work, but while they were there, Jason had some irregular heartbeats. He was admitted to the hospital. Bill and Amanda Williams were with them all day. Jason is, he's stable now, and he should be headed back to the valley today, but he will have more tests going on. It wasn't a heart attack, but they're trying to determine exactly what was going on with Jason's heart. So pray for Jason. Pray for Jennifer as well. We also need to pray for Norris Caraway. He is Tim Caraway's father. He preaches in Eagle River at the Springbrook Road Church of Christ. He's been battling pneumonia for some time, and Robert is filling in for Norris this morning. Robert will be joining us this afternoon. So let's keep them all in our thoughts and in our prayers. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer together. Great and awesome and mighty Father, how wonderful it is to bring our requests, our needs, and our thanks and our praise to you. Lord, you listen to the things that are on our hearts. Lord, the things that we ask, I pray that would be in accordance with your will. And if not, Lord, then straighten us out and help us to be aligned with your will, with your plan. Help us to see things through your eyes. We fail to do that so many times and cause ourselves grief and frustration if we could only see things more clearly. Lord, you hear us when we do not know what to pray. You understand the things that we need. And we pray that you will continue to bless us and have mercy on us. Help us to extend grace and mercy to those that we see, to those we are with right now, and to those we will see tomorrow and in the days to come. Bless the sharing of your word today. Help us to have soft and open hearts, to be challenged by what we hear, and to align ourselves with you once again. We love you, and we're thankful for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Unless a seed is buried in the earth, it remains alone. Jesus had a habit, a practice, of taking spiritual ideas, concepts that would be complicated for us, that would be hard to understand, and he has this habit of distilling them into these simple stories, these simple analogies. He says, unless a seed is buried in the earth, it remains alone. You know, people understand seeds, don't we? You're working on your garden this time of year. You go out and you have your money in one hand and you go to the store and you see a seed and you see a package of seeds and you purchase those. You're putting value in those seeds and you take those seeds home. You keep them? Is that what you do? Is it something you just hold on to? No, because you know that there's some things in life that you have to give up, you have to bury, you have to put those into the ground completely in order for them to bear any kind of fruit. You don't go out and buy a TV and put it in the ground. You don't go out and buy a car and bury it in the ground. Perhaps some of our mud-bogging brethren do that. Our four-wheeling friends. But there's things that you buy and you do that you don't go bury them, but then there's these other things you spend money on and you go and you stick it in the ground because as humans, as people, we understand there's some things you have to give up in order for it to produce any kind of fruit. God does this as well. God buries things that will produce fruit. And we see in the ways of God that when things are sacrificed, when things are given up for His cause, He returns them in an eternal blessing. God blesses sacrifice. Turn over to John chapter 12. Let's read more about Jesus' simple teaching here. Jesus approaches Jerusalem. He's coming into Jerusalem. He has a heroic entrance, a victorious procession, or as we more commonly call it, the triumphal entry. It's a beautiful moment where He's riding upon a colt, and all of the crowds acknowledge that this is Jesus, this is the Christ, this is the one who has come to save us. For a moment, they see who He is. And so picking up where Nestor left off, let's start in John chapter 12, verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Well, Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. There is a feast going on in Jerusalem, and people are headed that way, mostly Jews. And yet, there are some Greeks who show up, some Greek-speaking non-Jewish people, perhaps men, perhaps women. They show up, and they desire to see Jesus. Let's take a moment here, and let's appreciate how important and how powerful and how pure it is to want to see Jesus. If you paid careful attention to Nestor's reading, you'll notice in verse 9, and if we continued over into verse 18, that people wanted to see Jesus, but they didn't just want to see Jesus. They kind of wanted to see the sideshow, the circus that was accompanying Jesus. Not a circus that Jesus commissioned, but when you raise somebody from the dead, it gets people's attention, doesn't it? So people came and they wanted to see Jesus, but they also wanted to hear about this guy who was raised from the dead. Read over in verse 18. For this reason also the people went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. So they wanted to come and see Jesus, not necessarily because he was the Son of God or that he was Lord of all creation, but because of the things that he had done. Verse 34, read verse 34 in John 12 with me. The crowd then answered him, "We have heard about the law. We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" They wanted to come and see Jesus, the Son of Man, but why? Partly because they thought, well, this guy's going to live forever. If you heard somebody was going to live forever, would you want to go see him? Would you go pay money to go see that person? And yet we come to these Greeks. We don't know much about them, and we don't ever learn much about them because Jesus doesn't go on to interact with them much. But we know from the Word that they are definitely non-Jewish people. We could make this equivalent with the Gentiles. They may not even know how to read. They may be very simple people. And yet they come not to see the miracles that Jesus performed, not to see this immortal man who's walking the earth, but they want to see Jesus. Notice their intention and appreciate the power of seeing Jesus. You know, our religion really doesn't make much sense if you take Jesus out of the equation. Right? I mean, if you don't have Jesus, think about the things that we come together and the things that we do. They're a little peculiar, aren't they? Well, they're supposed to be peculiar, but if you take Jesus out, are we more than just a social club? Are we more than just coming together and doing some strange things? If you take a knowledge of who Jesus is, if you remove that, and if you remove submission to Jesus, and if you remove a love for Jesus, and you remove a life for for Jesus, then what we do really doesn't make a lot of sense. We have a hard time convincing people that our way is better than anyone else's way. When we say, well, this is our tradition and this is our religion, you should do it my way. Well, why should you do it my way? Who am I that you should do it my way and not anyone else's? These Greeks didn't want to come and see someone else's religion. They wanted to come and see Jesus. And when you put Jesus into a system of religion, when Jesus creates a system of religion, it makes a lot more sense. You know, I think there's a lot of people, whether they like Jesus or whether they want to submit to Jesus, I believe that there's a lot of people who are at least interested in who Jesus is. They may not be interested yet in what our religion is and all of the things that surround Jesus. And those are certainly important things to do. The religion and the tradition and the rituals that we have, I'm not saying that they're unimportant. What I'm saying is people may be more interested if we show them Jesus. Hey, come here, look, let me show you Jesus. Rather than try and convince you everything I do is right, let me just show you Jesus first. And he can explain to you everything that you need to know. He can walk you through things step by step. I think Jesus understands this. Here comes these Greeks, these people who are not Jews, who don't understand the old law. Now, perhaps some of these Greeks did because they're coming to worship at a Jewish feast. But they don't know everything. They don't understand everything. They haven't lived through things like circumcision like the rest of the Jews have. And yet, what does he do? Does he sit down and explain to him? Let me explain to you all the intricacies of the Jewish law. Let me sit down and explain everything to you in a complicated fashion. No, Jesus understands. And so he speaks to these people, possibly to the Greeks. Let's read this through again. It says in verse 23, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life." In verse 23, Jesus says he answered them. He answered them. It's difficult for me, maybe others know exactly who Jesus is speaking to. It's difficult for me to determine if he's speaking to the Greek people here, if he's speaking only to Philip and Andrew, if he's speaking to crowds as well. It's difficult to say, but the point, and the thing that we cannot miss out on here, is that Jesus is speaking to the apostles, and he is speaking to us today. And so let us pay attention carefully to what he says. They come and they say, "We want to see Jesus." How would you react if someone came to you and said, "I want to see Jesus. What is this Jesus? Can you explain him to me?" And as Jesus usually does, he doesn't really answer in a way that we would expect. If you went up and say, "I want to see Jesus," and he said, "Well, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Does that make sense? Does that process right off the bat? I mean, is Jesus making full use of this opportunity? Well, certainly he is. So we have to dig a little deeper and see. These men desire to see Jesus, but Jesus says, "I have to go. My hour has come. My hour has come." Jesus could have done so much for them, but he won't because his hour has come. What does it mean that his hour has come? Well, we know he's about to go through intense suffering. We know that he's about to be crucified. This is some of what this is referring to. We're not talking about a little literal hour here, but more a time of suffering, the reason for which Jesus came. So why does he have to suffer? Wouldn't it be more beneficial if Jesus spent some time with these Greeks who don't understand? I mean, what if he just stayed for a few more years and helped to mature these people? Wouldn't that be better? Well, there's two explanations for what Jesus does here. I'm going to read Jesus' explanation, but I'm going to read it second, okay? because I want you to hear another explanation. All right, if you asked a theologian to explain this passage here, this is what he might say. The necessity of Christ's humiliation intimated he would never have been the living, quickening head and root of the church if he had not descended from heaven into this accursed earth and ascended from earth to the accursed tree and so accomplished our redemption. Are you keeping up? He must pour out his soul unto death, else he cannot provide a portion with the great, Isaiah 53:12. He shall have a seed given him, and he must shed his blood to purchase them and purify, must win them and wear them. It was necessary likewise as a qualification for that glory which he was to have by the accession of multitudes to his church. For if he had not by his sufferings made satisfaction for sin and so brought in an everlasting righteousness, he would not have been sufficiently provided for the entertainment of those who should come to him and therefore must abide alone. Did you catch that? Okay. Let's take Jesus' explanation of why he can't stay. Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat, you know what a grain of wheat is? Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, all it is a grain of wheat. But if that grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, guess what it produces? It produces fruit. Now, isn't that a little easier to understand? Isn't it a little easier to comprehend the words of Christ? I mean, you know what seeds are? Whether you're a West Texas dryland cotton farmer, or you're an African subsistence farmer, or you're growing oranges in Africa, right? You know that if you have a seed, what do you have to do with that seed? You got to put it in the dirt, right? You can't just put it on the surface. We fought sandburrs in Texas for the years we were there, and our lawn was just a mess. You couldn't run through it because your feet would get all bloody and stickery. And so what we did is we just scorched earth, right? We just killed everything, and we scraped it. And so it was just this bare patch of dirt. We went and we bought some seed, and we watered it, and we scattered the seed on. So we just scattered the seed, and the seed just set on top. And then it blew away. And we still had dirt, and then we had weeds, right? You got to take the seed and you got to bury it completely. You got to bury it so that you will never see the seed again. So here Jesus, he takes high theology. He takes these spiritual concepts that are difficult to understand, and he explains them to people who they might even not know, have known how to read. I think that's a great example for how we ought to share Jesus today. We need to be able to take these concepts that Jesus gives us, and we need to be able to explain them in simple, understandable, but truthful ways of sharing. Sometimes that's our challenge. We know the right thing. We just, boy, when it comes out, it doesn't quite come out as simple and as well thought out as we could have. That's our challenge. As those who are mature and who are teachers, your challenge is not, well, great, you know everything, so you can stop learning. Well, take it and now start to put it into terms that can be understood. What does the seed teach us, though? We've spoken some about the seed, but what does the seed teach us? Verse 25 through 26. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. We see this idea that God blesses sacrifice. In the way that God works, in the way that God operates, when things are sacrificed for his cause, when things are given to him, he returns that in blessing. But it must first be sacrificed for him. You know, this is true in so many realms of nature. We've talked some about farming. When we lived in Texas, I knew how important the seed was to the farmer. Their whole budget, their farming economy, depended so much upon the price of seed. And they would spend thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars on seed. Perhaps more than that. And they would take the seed and they would put it in these big planters, and then they would scatter it down into the beds of the field that they have prepared. And then as a farmer, there's your money. It's in the dirt. And you've got to wait for it, and you've got to hope. Well, I hope this all works out. But if you're a farmer and you buy this seed and you go, gosh, I don't want to give up this seed because it might not work. What if you leave the seed in the bag all season long? Is it going to grow? I mean, is that pre-bagged cotton right there? You kind of put it in. Maybe you put it in the microwave and, oh, hey, it comes out. We've got seed straight to cotton. No, there's this funny thing about nature where you have to sacrifice the seed. You have to put the seed in the ground. You have to give it up before it can give back. As Alaskans, we understand the sacrifice that the seasons go through. We're coming into, right, the reason we all live here, right? Summer, you know, sunlight all day, all right? So the summer is wonderful, and yet the summer, it gives way to fall and the beautiful colors of fall. And then what happens in the wintertime? The trees and the grasses and everything, they have to give up their beauty. They have to sacrifice it. But what if the trees didn't do that? What if they didn't give up their leaves? What if the flowers didn't give up their beauty? All the trees would die, right? They're going dormant. They're sacrificing so that one day they can sprout and they can grow. And when spring comes around like it does, there's something there that can produce. And so we understand that in the seasons. We understand it too in our families, right? Now, I've never parented a child, okay? So I'm not going to start making any parenting analogies just yet. I've been a minister and I've been a mentor and those things. But as we expect our first child, all right, you already start to do crazy things. You already start to give up things for this life that isn't even here yet, right? I mean, who goes out and buys this plastic bowl with nylon straps and a teddy bear embroidered in the back? Right? The car seat, right? That you're supposed to strap them in and take them home. Right? I mean, we sacrifice and we give up for this child that is going to be born and that we will care for. And Lord willing, with all parents, we sacrifice and you're going to give up things. And Lord willing, the greatest days of that child, Lord willing, will be days that you won't see, right? When they're 60 and when they're 70 and when they're leaders in the church someday, boy, I hope all of our children make it that long. I hope they do. And you know what? We are doing things today and we're sacrificing and we're teaching today for days that we may never see. Lord willing that we won't see, that our children will carry on. And so this sacrifice thing, we're doing it. We understand this element of sacrifice, because it's something that is very close and very, very dear to what we do, but is especially true in our spiritual life. I want you to think about verse 25 very carefully. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. Notice that last phrase. It's really caught me this week as I was studying through. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. So the life that we have now, we're supposed to hate it. And then what do you get to keep? The life that you hated, right? Now there's more to that, and we're going to get to that, but bear with me for just a moment. When I was young, I was a picky eater until I got to college, and then that cured me of being a picky eater, right? Because I didn't have any money. I'd eat whatever people gave me. But if you told me that when I was young, the foods that I hated, that you're going to have to eat these for the rest of your life, that's not a good deal. You hate something and then you're supposed to get it for all time, right? Something that you're supposed to push away and you're supposed to despise, then you're going to get that for the rest of your life. I think there's an element here. I appreciate what Lauren said because I believe it'll balance some of the things that I'm going to say. There's an element of our life that is riddled, well, our whole life is riddled with sin and with failure, and we're nothing before God. And we are completely sinful. And we hate the sin that is in our life, don't we? We hate the times where we backtalk to our spouses and when we don't treat others like we should. And when we have impure thoughts and when we do things that we ought not to do, right? We hate those times, don't we? And we look forward to the day where God is going to destroy that sin in our life. Amen? We look forward to that day, and whatever thing God wants to do to destroy the sin and the things we struggle with, I'm going to let him do that, because I'm going to be done. I'm going to be glad to be done with struggling with that. But does the farmer hate his seed in the same way that he hates a weed that he's going to kill? Sorry, I didn't mean the rhyme there, seed and weed. I didn't write that in. Does the farmer hate the seed in the same way? Now, he kills the weed because it's hurtful, right? But the seed, which is good, it's only good if he gives it up. Does that make sense? Let's think about the seasons. Do we hate the seasons, right? Some of us complain about winter and those kind of things. But in order for it to all work, we have to give up one season in order to get to the next. As parents, do you hate to sacrifice for your children? It's hard sometimes, and it's challenging, but you do it gladly, don't you? Don't you do it gladly and willingly? You see, I think in this passage here, the life portion that we're giving up, it's not so much that sin part that is easy to put away and easy to say that needs to be destroyed. It's the part of our life that we really want to hang on to. The blessing, the things that we receive. But notice here, the seed that is buried is something that is good. But if you look at a seed and how wonderful and amazing the potential that is in that seed, and if you didn't know what a seed turns into, would you? If I explained to you that, well, this little seed is going to grow a long sprout, and there's going to be stuff that you can eat that comes out of this seed, and there's going to be leaves, and there's going to be branches, would you think I was crazy to look at a seed and to see that the glory that is going to turn into? Well, we have a life right now that is a lot like the seed that Jesus talks about. And if you bury that seed in Christ like you ought to, if you bury your life in the will of God, can you imagine the great and wonderful blessing that is going to come from you burying your life in Christ? I mean, it's almost too good to be true, but as another preacher I heard said, it's really too good not to be true. I want to take an example of Christ here. Christ was going to be buried. I mean, this is really who he's starting off talking about. The Greeks come and say, "We want to see you, Jesus." And Jesus says, "My hour has come. I need to go bury myself so that you may have the blessing." Now, Christ was perfect, was he not? Christ was here for 33 years and he turned the world upside down. What if he would have stayed for another 33 years? What if Christ was here for 66 years? You know how many people he could have saved? You know how many people he could have, people he could have healed? People he could have taught? I mean, why didn't Jesus live as long as Methuselah, right? Think of how much good he could have done for the world in that time. And perhaps that's what the Greeks expected when they came. They said, "We want to see Jesus because we know what he can do for me here on this earth." And Jesus says, "The greatest thing I will do for you here is not on this earth. It's what I will do for you in eternity. And that's why I have to go and I have to bury myself tomorrow. And in 3 days, I will be raised up again in a glorious life that you can't comprehend. And I'm going to prepare that life for you someday as well." I think it was challenging. I think there was an expectation for Jesus to hold on to the seed that he had. John 12:34, as we read before, people said, "We heard in the law that the Christ is going to remain forever." They were thinking about a ruler who's going to stay on earth forever. Christ wasn't supposed to die. Matthew chapter 16, turn over there with me, please. Matthew 16:21 and 22.
From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. He tells them, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. Were the disciples okay with that? Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. The people said, no, Christ needs to stay on this earth and share his goodness with us. The disciples said, Christ, you need to stay here on this earth. You know, it's odd because Satan wanted Jesus to stay here on this earth. Think back to Matthew 4. What's the last temptation? He takes him up on this high place and he says, look at this world, Jesus. If you'll worship me, I will give you this world. And you can do as much good as you want in this world as long as you don't go to the cross and as long as you worship me. Turn with me back to John chapter 12. I think Jesus struggled with this too. Verse 27 in John chapter 12. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Do you feel the world hanging in the balance? Perhaps right here? I mean, what should I say to God? I could stay here and I could not go through suffering and I could do a lot for a lot of people. What does he say? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Because my life is like a seed. Because your life ought to be like a seed. Father, glorify your name. And then I love this part here. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. God's saying, this is the way I do things. You sacrifice and you give it to me, and I will lift you up and I will be glorified. I've done it in the past, and I'm going to continue to do it in the future. This is the way that I do things. There is so much potential in a seed, and yet that seed must be buried in order for that potential to be realized. There is so much potential in every soul represented here today. But unless your soul, unless your life is buried in Christ completely, fully, then there is no hope of that potential being realized. You know, this is where we understand that it's not merely about being good. You can't just be good enough, right? You've got a little mustard seed, and then you've got, you know, I guess an orange seed is a little better, right? I don't know a lot about. You got, okay, which seed is better? Well, hey, I'm an orange seed. I'm bigger than you. But you're still a seed. You're not producing any fruit, are you? It's the great equalizer. All seeds must be buried in order to grow. All people must be buried in Christ in order to grow. All lives, everything that we do, every job you do, every thought that you have, has to be buried in the intention of Christ in order for it to produce fruit. How can God ask this thing of his people? Verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. Where did God send his son? Where did Jesus say he was going? Okay, Jesus can ask this great sacrifice of us because he's already been there. He's already given everything up in order to give it back to the Father. God has glorified it, and God will glorify it again. I pray that you can find some application with the words of Christ that have been shared, that you can go home and that you can think about this week. How can I sacrifice so that God will bless that? He might bless it in this life, but then again, he might not. But he will absolutely bless it in eternity. He absolutely will. Now, I want to take a few minutes. I want to take just a few minutes. And I want to apply these teachings to an ongoing conversation that we've been having about planting churches, okay? Now, what I'm going to say, it's not the last word by any means. I want to add to the conversation because it's a vision of this church to plant churches along the road system. How is that going to happen specifically? When is it going to happen? Where is it going to happen? I don't know. These aren't answers that we have,
right now. But if planting churches, if any of this appeals to you, then we need to start thinking and studying and praying about this right here. And something we need to add to our conversation is the concept that God blesses sacrifice. Because whether we send one person from this congregation to go plant a church, or we send 70 people from this congregation to go plant a church, it's going to require some of our best talent to go and do this. It's going to require a sacrifice of some of our best talent from here to go somewhere else. It's going to require more deacons and more elders to go and support this new work. Our distinction is as one of the larger congregations in the state. We may have to part with, hey, we're one of the biggest congregations in the state. Not because people leave, but because perhaps we have sent a group of people to go and grow a church somewhere else. We're going to have to sacrifice comfort and familiarity and those kind of things, which some of it we're already doing in having two assemblies. We're doing a portion of that. We know about sacrifice. We know the cost. We're doing it now. But we also know the reward. The reward is heaven for us and for our brethren and for lost souls. And if we sacrifice to further the kingdom, guess what? God will bless us with new talent. God will bless us with new leaders. God will bless us with increased growth and new familiarity and fellowship. But most importantly, when God's people, when God's church sacrifices for His purpose, we defeat Satan's hold on so many lost, and we show them the way to God's heart and life in eternity. I'd like to add this to our ongoing conversation. This may not be something that we do for months or years in the future, but if it's something we plan to do, then we need to be thinking about it and continuing and preparing ourselves for when, as Dave says, that opportunity comes and we're ready to snatch it. We're ready to jump on it. Unless you give it all to God, you're not going to be able to keep it anyway. Unless you give it to God, you won't be able to keep it. So sacrifice it. Give it to God. If you're here today and you realize that you need to start your life in Christ, you need to bury yourself, Christ has given us a way to do that in baptism. We come to Him in repentance and we ask for forgiveness and we confess Him as our Lord. If there's anyone who needs to do that this morning, if there are any needs that need to be addressed, please come forward while we stand and sing together.